Happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this fifth day of March, 2021. Already into March. Almost a quarter of the year has gone by already. Sabbath blessings to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. Glad to have you in fellowship with us. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day. The delight of the Lord, honorable. May we truly honor the Lord today. Our opening song is titled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And I pray we will allow him to lead us every step of the way. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding up I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen indeed. And you know, what a privilege it's going to be if we're faithful to the end to be able to say, Jesus led me all the way, to uplift the Savior throughout eternity, following the Lamb whithersoever he leads us. What a joy that's going to be to praise him from whom all blessings flow. Let's all be there, dear ones. Let's all give the same testimony of the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding, leading us safely home. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for the opening of our service? Please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege to meet with your children, your family worldwide. We pray these precious gatherings only increase, whether it's online or offline or both, that we might get to be better acquainted with you through social fellowship that is our privilege to have. And for those that can't do it, either in person or online, please give them that courage and comfort we've all experienced when we've been, you know, felt alone, at times, indeed, perhaps have been alone much of the time, that you would send precious, your precious presence and the heavenly angels to especially make them know that they're not alone, that they're on the side who, where is the majority, talking of the universe, where we live in a world that is in the minority for that universe and the God who created it. We uphold precious souls that are seeking to get the victory over long-held habits who don't know Christ yet or have not received him as their Savior, that they would be led to go to that next step and see that to get a complete victory, one that doesn't involve self and hence deception, is through the one who's never sinned, never touched it, never thought it, and has died for those who have, such as I. We thank you that we have such facilities to deal with a variety of ailments, especially in first world countries. We're thankful for the technology and increase of information that has allowed us to be a people such as we are to this day in the spiritual realm, in the laws of health, in the laws of spiritual laws that are throughout the Bible that have never changed and remain to this day and never will. Praying that our understanding of it, of course, would deepen, especially as we go through Patriarchs and Prophets into a new chapter on David in Ziklag, and especially as a king who was after your own heart, to learn much about this great figure in Bible history. We also uphold dear brethren and sisters in Fiji and any that were living in New Zealand that experienced some great weather pattern, tidal wave even with the earthquakes, that they would make a speedy recovery after it. And like they've done before and faced many times, and not just them, but others time and again, to, for something good to ever be seen, you know, for their power to not dwell on the thorns of life, although they are real and they do exist, but to just see the roses, acknowledging that the other thorns exist, but the roses are so much prettier. They smell and they give life. They give vigor. They make the stink of sin go away. They reveal to our Savior that God still cares for this world whose image has been marred in the children of men, for Christ wants to recreate us in his own image. Thank you for this ongoing work. Help us think thoughts after you so we can help others make their decision for Christ before it's too late. In Jesus we pray. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And we are indeed in a new chapter. Chapter 68 of Patriarchs and Prophets.
Wow.
dealing with David at Ziklag. The last chapter we were dealing with was sort of an expose, very brief, about ancient and modern spiritualism, because Saul had gone to the Witch of Endor, and it appeared that the devil was really able to bring up Samuel, and Samuel delivered a prophecy that actually took place. But we learned that sorcery comes from the devil. It's founded on the belief of the immortality of the soul. And the devil was a liar from the beginning. And all that he can bring forth now is lies and best guesses. And since Saul had sold himself into sin and was forsaken of God, then it was a pretty easy guess to say that Saul would not be protected by God, but would die in battle. And lo and behold, that's what happened. So going through ancient and modern spiritualism, sorcery, we've learned that it is not in any way something that God's people are to be involved in or to dabble in, because God is the only one who knows the future. God is also the only one who is 100% truth, but the devil isn't. So now we come to David at Ziklag. It begins on page 690, the very top. And what then happens with David after Saul and Saul's sons, or most of them, all of them actually, died in, no, most of them died in battle. Not all. David and his men had not taken part in the battle between Saul and the Philistines, though they had marched with the Philistines to the field of conflict. As the two armies prepared to join battle, the son of Jesse found himself in a situation of great perplexity. It was expected that he would fight for the Philistines. You know, after all, they gave him sanctuary. Should he, in the engagement, quit the post assigned him and retire from the field, he would not only brand himself with cowardice, but with ingratitude and treachery to Achish, who had protected him and confided in him. Such an act would cover his name with infamy and would expose him to the wrath of enemies more to be feared than Saul. Yet he could not for a moment consent to fight against Israel. Should he do this, he would become a traitor to his country, the enemy of God and of his people. It would forever bar his way to the throne of Israel, and should Saul be slain in the engagement, his death would be charged upon David. So here we see that David was between a rock and a hard place. How did he get there? Whose fault was that? Amen. It was the fault of David. Instead of continuing to trust that God would protect him within the confines of the territory of the Israelites, he decided that he would find better safety amongst the enemies of God. And in order to find sanctuary among the enemies of God, he had to make it appear that he had given up Israel. So, on the one hand, David knew he was going to be the next king of Israel. He didn't want to forsake Israel, but He was afraid for his life. He was also tired of having to look over his shoulder everywhere he went and having to move from place to place once his location was known. So David then went to the camp of the Philistines, went to Achish the king, and made it appear that he was for the Philistines. Achish, of course, was deceived, took David right in, treated him with kindness and courtesy, gave him a particular portion of land within the Philistine confines to be his home. And then David was going around and killing other Philistines, not leaving anyone alive that could get word back to Achish of what David was doing. So David was accepting help under deception. He was also undermining the support of the one who was helping him by killing his people and making it appear that he was innocent. And then he finds himself on the side of the Philistines going to the battle against the Israelites. How was God going to get David out of this predicament of his own making? All because of lack of trust and faith in God. It appears that David is going to have infamy connected with his name no matter what decision he makes. Will David turn to God at this time, or will he try to figure things out for himself? When we, because of our own bad choices, find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, do we turn to God for help, or do we try to figure out how to get out of this predicament with as little as possible infamy connected with our name? So what we see going on here with David can take place in every one of our lives. None of us are perfect. None of us have perfect wisdom and foresight to always make the right decisions. So when we find ourselves in a very difficult situation because of our wrong choices, do we continue to rely on our faulty wisdom? Or do we recognize that we're foolish and we need God's help? Any other thoughts or comments?
Well, at the end of time, it's going to be one of the main sources that take the whole world captive is spiritualism along with Sunday worship.
This is true. And if we have compromised with Sunday worshipers and find ourselves in a very uncomfortable position, are we going to rely upon God to get us out of that situation, or are we going to continue to rely on our own foolishness that got us into that situation to begin with to get us out of that situation? Will we turn to God, or will we keep relying on self? Any other thoughts?
Yeah, I think there is, amen, what you've been sharing, bro. And it's marvelous what, temptation the devil can make it so. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to study. You think about how long it'll take you. You don't even know. You haven't even studied the subject, but little silly thoughts that he really inspires in the inside of us. To put it off, to think, oh, you know, I've got this far, you know, oh, God is so merciful. We don't want to presume upon it. It's always taking the time and believing. Prayer is always of the highest priority, and going to his word, letting God speak to us on whatever difficulty we're having. And having a thus saith the Lord, as Jesus ever used, that we can lawfully use. And we know the devil hates it. He quotes it, but he misquotes it.
Amen. And praise the Lord for his great mercy and his kindness towards us. Doesn't want to rub our face into it. He doesn't want to ground us into the ground, you know, grind us into the ground because of our mistakes or foolishness. But he works out a way to deliver us.
Amen. And I know that, like you were saying, Brother James, sometimes you might think, oh man, I'm rushing, or I got up late and I have to get to work. And you're tempted to say, oh, I don't have time to do my morning devotion. But it's like, no, how do I not have time to do my devotion? And my thing is, okay, so if I clock in a couple of minutes late, tough, I can make up that time. You can never make up the time that you miss with God. So it's my prayer to always push back that little voice that, oh, you don't have enough time. No, we need to make time. I need to make time, because without God, what are we? Nothing.
Amen. Great point. Great point. We can't make up the time that we've lost. We can only try to do better in the future, in the present and the future. But you're right, dear sister, we cannot recoup what is already in the past. But hopefully we'll learn. And hopefully David here is learning. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
David was caused to feel that he had missed his path. Far better would it have been for him to find refuge in God's strong fortresses of the mountains than with the avowed enemies of Jehovah and his people. But the Lord in his great mercy did not punish this error of his servant by leaving him to himself in his distress and perplexity. For though David, losing his grasp on divine power, had faltered and turned aside from the path of strict integrity, it was still the purpose of his heart to be true to God. While Satan and his hosts were busy helping the adversaries of God and of Israel to plan against a king who had forsaken God, the angels of the Lord were working to deliver David from the peril into which he had fallen. Heavenly messengers moved upon the Philistine princes to protest against the presence of David and his force with the army in the approaching conflict.
Amen. Now notice what is taking place behind the scenes here. It is just amazing to see this. David is recognizing his mistake. God reads his heart. And even though David made a mistake, the purpose of his heart was to be true to God. God understood that. And because it was David's purpose in his heart to be true to God, even though he made this great blunder, God worked to deliver David from this situation. Then we see that Satan and his host are busy helping the Philistines in their plans to defeat Saul and the Israelites. then the angels of the Lord are working to deliver David from the situation he's in by moving upon the hearts of the Philistines to protest against the presence of David and his army in this conflict with Israel. So notice David isn't trying to find a way out of this himself. He's looking for help. Satan, as he's helping the Philistines plot against the Israelites, wants David to be in this situation and to have this stain against his name forevermore, because that would just detract from David's kingship that's coming. So the devil's not just focused in one area, he's focused in two areas: to bring David's name down and to bring Israel down. So if Israel is not defeated, at least the devil has David with this stain against his name forevermore. And that's how the devil works. You may think that he's only focused on you for the moment, but he's also focused on your family. He's focused on your business. He's focused on your friends. All designed to try and bring you down to the lowest depths possible. So he's got a plan A, a plan B, a plan C, a plan D, a plan E, and all the rest through Z. If one fails, he's got all these backups. But when God takes up your case, the devil's plans fail. You're not wise enough or smart enough to overcome every one of the snares that Satan has ready to trap you. But God is wise enough and smart enough to deliver you from every one of those snares. David is learning that lesson. And praise God that he is, because it will help him in the future to trust in God when he finds himself in a very unfortunate situation. We should learn that same lesson. So angels move upon the Philistine princes to say, I don't feel comfortable with David fighting on our side because he's an Israelite. Surely he has his interests for Israel and not for the Philistines. He killed Goliath. Don't you remember that? You know? So here comes this protest. Now, Achish, of course, is the king, but he has his lords over all the different provinces there as well. So now what is Achish going to do when, you know, his generals and other lords come up with a protest? Is the war going to fold? Is he going to go against those that are helping him? Or is he going to turn David aside?
I just wanted to say truly how amazing God is. A point that was made, I think you did, dear Brother James, of, you know, maybe God moves in ways that are unknown to us, but in the end, it's for our best good. I remember last year, right before all of the foolishness with the COVID and stuff started. And as you know, I have asthma and lung conditions, and I happen to have had a flare up. And at that time, it was, I think, February of 2020. Yeah. And so I was out, and as I was starting to feel better, but I sent a text to my boss at the time and said, maybe I should stay in because with all of the craziness. And at that time I said, and they've already had one person here in Florida with the COVID, you know, I don't want to come in and then people think I have COVID just because it's, I have lung issues. And my boss said, yeah, that probably would be best. Little did I know that I would be working from home from that time forward. And here it is, March, over a year later, and I'm still working from home. But God is so amazing how he moves sometimes. I mean, he may afflict you, not intentionally to bring evil upon you, but knowing that maybe a particular affliction might be exactly what you need to actually protect you against something. So God is amazing, man.
Amen. So very true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Questions? Please feel free.
I was just going to say that anytime I felt myself going into despair, I remember who sends despair and who sends solutions. And it's not God that sends a despair. So you look for the solution. You cling to God.
Yeah, what a fantastic point that is. Yeah, I was just looking at this paragraph and thinking how merciful it starts with God showing David he was caused to feel he'd missed his path, but that wasn't it. Like, oh, well, you're done now. It's all over. You're finished. He's not God, you know, like Sister Jane just brought out, you know, the devil wants you to think that and God's got solutions. And it's interesting, David had already had experience time and again going in the strong fortresses of the mountains time and again. But you remember we read earlier that he became a bit weary, you know, I have to shift everything again. And I don't know what he said. Of course, he didn't speak English anyway. But the point being, that it just goes to show, I think, this paragraph, the matter of perseverance. Even though it's monotonous the way God's working it, like he wants you to continue in the fortresses, he would, in David's instance, he'd prefer that than you going to the enemies of your people. I mean, I was trying to look at the spiritual application of this. I think Brother Bob touched on it here in relation to us today, but it is interesting the perseverance factor, that it's as if even though something might be monotonously much the sameness, we might be tempted, oh, maybe we need a bit of a change. But again, what do you think, God? do you think you've been leading this far? If you've been leading, I believe you'll keep leading if I stay with you, and you ever did that for Jesus. So no different for us. And what a blessing we've got people like you and I who've made mistakes and we know how to get up because they did, and they did live victorious lives. So looking forward to more of this, these wonderful autobiographies.
Amen. Amen. It was a quotation put in the room here from Desire of Ages, page 224 and 5. Says, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. So if David had the ability to choose everything that occurred in his life, with the end result being salvation, eternal life, and David would have the ability to cut out all the negative as long as it had nothing that was connected with leading him to salvation, he would choose no differently than what God was allowing to occur. So you mentioned that David was having to move from one place to another, one territory to another, one you know, from the forest to the rocks, back to the forest, to a different area, and so on. David would not choose to have it any differently if he was in control of his life in order to gain salvation. So it's the same with us. And it's that perseverance factor. It's that being long-suffering, patient, trusting in God's wisdom. That is what we need to learn. Reminds me of Enoch, that was translated to heaven without seeing death before the flood came. Ellen White brings out that before he was to be translated, and he didn't know he was going to be translated, but before he was to be translated, the Lord kept moving him from one place to another. And as soon as he would become settled in a new area, God would then move upon him to move to another area. And as soon as he would become settled there, God would move him to a different area. And she doesn't say that Enoch was complaining about this lack of stability. But she does mention that the reason that God was moving him from one place to another was so that he would not become comfortable in the area that he was and long for it, because God was getting ready to translate him to heaven. So God's purpose was to withdraw the affections of Enoch from that home, comfortable existence, so that he would not miss it when God would take him off the earth to heaven. So God knew exactly what he was doing. And if Enoch could see the end from the beginning, he would have chosen no differently. He would have said, yes, I'll move from this place, from that place, from that place, and I won't get comfortable anywhere because I'm going home. God here is working in David's life, moving him from one place to another out of fear of Saul coming to get him or discovering where he is and ambushing him in the night. Because God wants David to learn to trust in God's ability to protect him and to guide him. As soon as David would learn that lesson, there would be no more need for God to move him from place to place. But David has not yet learned that lesson. So God has to keep moving him. When are we going to learn that lesson? When we find ourselves having to go through situations that try our faith, are we going to recognize what's happening and make sure that we put forth more determination to trust in God's ability to protect and deliver us? Or are we going to start to complain? Are we going to become weary? When we learn that lesson, we'll be so much better off, because our faith and hope and trust will be built to a greater extent in Christ. And the connecting link, Jesus Christ, that cord that connects us with God, will grow bigger. It will support more of our weight until we finally get to the point that we're trusting everything to Jesus, even our very lives. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Amen. We have hold from above. God's holding the cord. It will not fail us, even though we have to cling to it as we swing across a gulf, a chasm that wants to swallow us up and destroy us. We will not let him go until he blesses us. We have to learn that lesson or we'll never make it to heaven. David's learning that lesson. So did Enoch. So did Abraham. And we need to learn it too. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I love the sentence, it was still the purpose of his heart to be true to God. I love that sentence. That says an awful lot.
Amen. God saw that David had an honest heart. He wasn't double-minded. He had made mistakes, some bigger than others. But it was still his purpose to follow God. So, amen. Amen. My heavenly Father knows. So the devil is working to bring David down as well as the rest of Israel, and God is working to deliver David. And the angels of God move upon the Philistine princes to protest about David going to battle with them. And who would like to read exactly what they say in their protest to King Achish?
What do these Hebrews hear? Cried the Philistine lords, pressing about Achish. The latter, unwilling to part with so important an ally, answered, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me, unto this day.
Amen and thank you. So the Philistine lords and princes wanted David taken out of the battle and sent back to the territory that Achish had given him. But Achish fought back. And he says, David has done nothing wrong against me or against the Philistines since he came unto me these many years. Now notice here that David was not just there a few months. He was there at least a year or more. So how did the princes respond? And who would like to read that paragraph?
But the princes angrily persisted in their demand. Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? The slaughter of their famed champion and the triumph of Israel upon that occasion were still fresh in the memory of the Philistine lords. They did not believe that David would fight again. They did not believe that David would fight against his own people and should be in the heat of the battle. Should he in the heat of the battle take sides with them, he could inflict greater harm on the Philistines than with the whole of Saul's army. Somebody's memory remembered his past actions.
Amen. So here we see something quite amazing. We see that the angels are leading the Philistine princes and lords to complain to Achish about the presence of David in the war. The devil didn't want them to bring that up. And so it shows you the power that heavenly angels have over the devil and his angels. And so that should show you that the truth has greater power than error. But when you look at the world, it seems that error has greater power over the truth. But it all depends upon the choices made by the individuals themselves. Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
The devil deceived the whole world, and only a few people, the small remnant that's not deceived, have gone captive under his delusion.
Amen. That is true. That is true. But the devil cannot force us to follow error. God cannot force us to follow truth. It's our choice what to follow, who to follow. But it shows that truth, if we choose to follow truth, is stronger than error. Because the truth comes from Jesus. He's the author of it, and he's greater than the devil. So even if we have imbibed false doctrines and believed them for decades, the truth is stronger than all of that history in error. So the angels of God move upon the hearts of the Philistines. The devil's moving upon the heart of Achish. And so here's a controversy that is tending to break up the united forces of the Philistines before the battle has even begun. Who's going to win? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I will. Thank you. Thus Achish was forced to yield, and calling David sent him, Surely, as Jehovah liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the Lord to the Philistines.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Are there any thoughts or comments?
God won that battle.
I know, and I was going to say that it's so smooth how the Lord, I mean, it's just, man, it's just so amazing, so smooth that they think that they're the ones doing it, but really it's God that's moving.
Amen. Amen. See, David couldn't bring that forth. He couldn't say, are you sure you want to trust me in this battle? You know, David couldn't come out with that because everyone would focus upon him as purposely wanting to betray them. And of course they'd turn on him and kill him in a heartbeat. So David really can't do anything except just, you know, dart prayers to God for help. Get me out of this. You know, I'll never distrust you again. And God, so smoothly, you're right, dear sister, works out a deliverance for David that is greater than what David could have ever come up with as a scheme to get out of that situation. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. So now, how does David react to this? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I'll read it. David, fearing to betray his real feelings, answered, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?"
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So you know that David is saying, oh, thank you, God. This is the perfect way to get out of this unfortunate situation. But he doesn't want to make it appear that that is exactly what he was hoping for. So he belabors the point. And he says, well, what have I done to deliver such fearfulness from you, Achish, and the lords of the Philistines? Why are you sending me away? He didn't go that far to say, I want to stay here, but, but that's basically the end result is from his argument here. What have I done to deserve such a treatment? Sort of playing with fire, don't you think? Any thoughts or comments? Amen, you know it. The comment says, David must have gone, whew, you know, I dodged the bullet that time. But he's putting on a front as if he didn't want the decision of the Philistines to be that way. So he started this whole relationship with Achish under deception, under a front. And now he's continuing that deception and that front. That's why I mentioned he's playing with fire. You know, he can't come right out and say, well, thank you. That's exactly what I was hoping you guys would decide to kick me out of the army. You know, because that would just alert them to deception on the part of David. But anyway. So David complains to King Achish. Why? What have I done to deserve this? And how does Achish respond? Who would like to read that paragraph?
Sorry, go ahead.
The reply of Achish must have set a thrill of shame and remorse through David's heart, as he thought now unworthy of a servant of Jehovah were the deceptions to which he had stooped. I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God said the king. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines had said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with the master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as they be up early in the morning and have light, depart. Thus the snare in which David had become entangled was broken, and he was set free.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister mom. What, he was walking a tightrope, that's for sure. But what a marvelous deliverance God brought out for David. That shows how wise God is. He knows exactly what the best course is, even to dig us out of the pit that we've dug and fallen into ourselves. He knows exactly the best way to deliver us from any situation. But he had to allow David to get to this point to where there was no one else to look to for help but God. And then God delivered him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we don't learn the lesson that God knows best, that we do not know best, then we also are going to find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, with no one else to turn to for help but God. And when we recognize that and we turn to God for help, he's right there to aid us and bring about a deliverance that's marvelous. That's miraculous, that only God could do. David now has a testimony of God's deliverance. A testimony that humbles humanity in the dust and exalts God's ability to help. That will be our testimony as well. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but God's word endures forever. All flesh is grass. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the top of page 692. That starts out after 3 days travel. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
I was thinking about the relationship between Jesus and his father, how smart God is. And just like his father, Jesus talking to the lawyers, whose inscription is on this coin when they were trying to trap him? That how can you not worship God and trust him with your life?
Amen. Amen. And God will continue to bring us over the same ground, maybe in a little different way, until we learn that lesson that God can be trusted even with our lives. And he will not fail us. He will not turn anyone away who puts their trust in him. Amen. Sister Chaka, did you have something to share?
Yes, if we find ourselves on the wrong side in the end, we'll be taking the mark of the beast and partaking of the world in Sunday worship.
That is very true. In the end, there's only going to be two courses, two positions to take. One is to stand with God and his truth about the Sabbath, or to stand with the world and all the apostate churches and the falsehood of their Sunday Sabbath. And everyone will have to make one of those two choices. So very true. Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, songs? Please feel free.
I think it's wonderful, bro, that the thought that the message brings on the Sunday law and the joy of entering the controversy. It's like it's happening all around you. How many people do you meet that, you know, just straight out, oh, of course Sunday's Sabbath, you know, and you share with them. It reminds me of a conversation I was having with an elder. I don't know what church he was representing, and he didn't ask about mine, but anyway, he said on the phone, you know, do you believe we can actually keep the commandments of God? Like, are you sinning now? He just came out with it. And I said, well, bro, we're told that obedience is possible. Jesus said more than once, go and sin no more. Of course, it's disobedience that lost the Garden of Eden. It's through trusting in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus and obedience following, proving that justification process is taking place in the life that proves it. So can we stop willingly sinning? Yes. And he didn't like that. And I said, could it be you don't like that because you know you're willingly breaking the Sabbath? Because he knew Sabbath. He'd heard about it. He knew, oh yeah, I'm aware of, you know, and I said, it just seems that way because you got that in black and white. Oh, yeah, but the Lord's Day is Sunday. I said, yeah, I noticed you said that, but I can't find it in the Bible. Can you show me? Revelation 1:10. Yeah. Where does it say Sunday? Sorry. First day of the week. Where was that? I wasn't cheeky, but I was just trying to bring his attention because people just, you can repeat something so much. I think it was Hitler that said, you say something so much in the media, and eventually the people start believing it. Don't even care. Don't even look at where they're getting the information from. And this is the elder, his name's Stuart, that's going to read a lot more information that I've sent his way in an email with links. So looking forward for him to talk with us because I think I've shared this with you. We're trying to do all the Perth churches at the and we've done a couple of hundred at least. I think we're over halfway now. We can only do about 1 to 5 per Sunday. We wish we had a whole team, but these aren't mega churches. Like I've seen some mega churches in America. I mean, you've got 1,000 people going to a church off the side of a highway and you go, how would you ever do that? Like, cause you just, one person catches you, you can blow it all. See, of course you need 10 people. God's got a way, I'm not doubting, but it is interesting. The great controversy is right now. It's not just when that Sunday law finally gets passed, is it? We are entering, it's our privilege to enter it right now with co-workers, with family members. Just get straight into it because they have beliefs. Even people that say, I don't have beliefs, that's a belief. So where's that taking you? How's that working out for you?
Amen. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen. And thank you, dear sisters. And also thank you, dear brother, for that testimony. And we will keep Stuart, I think you said, in our prayers, that some of the things you shared will lodge in his heart and trouble him until he searches it out for himself. And that will allow the Spirit to lead him into the truth. So praise the Lord. And God's definitely given you a way with words, dear brother. So praise God indeed. Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, songs? Please go right ahead.
Mm-hmm. Well, to people, it doesn't matter to a lot of people what day you worship on, as long as you're a good, sincere person. They believe God knows my heart. It doesn't make any difference.
That's true. A lot of people believe that as long as they are good and not evil, then they think that God's going to accept them, even though they're not following Jesus Christ. I remember having a conversation with a dear individual, and the topic got on to the difference between good and evil. And they mentioned that, as long as they do good, as long as they help people, as long as they're generous, then that's all that matters with God. And I says, well, Jesus came and died to provide salvation for all people, but only those who accept Christ will be saved. So it doesn't matter how good you may be. If you don't have Jesus, you're lost. And they didn't want to discuss it any further past that point. But at least it got them to think. It disturbed their box enough to where they could recognize the problem with their thinking. And then, of course, you have to leave them with the Spirit to decide what to do about that troubling concept. If you have Jesus, you're saved. If you have goodness, you're lost. You got to have Christ to make your goodness acceptable to God. Without Christ and his righteousness, all the good deeds you do cannot in any way save you. Only Jesus can save you. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Do I know this person you were talking to? If I do, before he died, I asked him, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, that's wonderful, because if you confess Jesus before man, then God will, I forget exactly how that verse goes, but then Jesus will confess you before his Father, because everybody gets to the Father through Jesus. But when he said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's like, ah, yes, thank you, God.
Amen indeed. Thank you, God. Be wonderful to see him in the first resurrection. I'll be looking for him.
Me too.
Yes, Sabbath's blessing to you over there. I was not in one instance here when the Muslims are burning. And I could see very many people hurrying to touch the casket. And there is always what they call the last prayer for the dead. And very many people line up in their way of worship, facing Mecca. And when one time I asked one of their sheikhs, they told me, you know, we all assemble in that way. Because when we can get a minimum of 40 people praying for the dead, then God is ready to forgive his or her sins. Then I wondered, do these people believe in Jesus in as much as somewhere, somehow they talk about Jesus in the Quran, the far-fetched, but in instance, they completely deny Jesus Christ and they believe they can use good and bad to determine who will go to paradise. And they say, if the good did some more, then God will forgive. So very many people hurry to say they want to put a petition for that somebody who has died before they take him to the grave. Because after that prayer, they just carry the casket to the grave. And only those who believe and have offered the prayer for him will hurry to touch the casket, take him to the grave. So when Elder Bob was saying, he was talking with somebody who says, a talk between good and bad, then I recited, oh, this is why these Mohammedans, in most cases, think they can do good and they'll be a candidate for heaven. And in some instances, I reflect of what they do in the Middle East. Somebody thinks others are bad and he offers to burn himself and destroy the many whom they feel are bad. Then they think heaven is there for them. It's where I tell you, in the essence, denying Christ as their savior, our savior, and thinking when they do good by destroying the evil, heaven is there for them waiting. So, you see, I can call a weary way of believing denying the Son of God. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing, dear brother. And a lot of the religions out there are work-based. But as our brother mentioned here, they don't have the real Savior. Some Catholic believers hope that climbing 100 steps on their knees to some shrine is going to bring them into God's favor. But they will not embrace a living Savior. They want to embrace a dead Savior. They want to have salvation through their own works instead of by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not just the Catholic faith. It's a lot of religions out there. And it's interesting. With the apostate Protestant churches in their belief that the law has been nailed to the cross, yet when individuals among them do not keep the law that they believe has been done away with, how quick are they to throw them out of the ministry? So on one hand, they believe no one can overcome sin, but when someone doesn't overcome sin, then they put a different standard on them and say, well, how dare you? You need to you know, you needed to have kept that law. But so it's like a double standard. And those type of religionists dwell upon the good works as a means of salvation instead of Jesus Christ as the means of salvation. Are there any other thoughts or comments?
I just want to thank you for going over this lesson, especially the struggle between David and the choices he made, and how God looked at his heart and knew his purpose was to serve him. That brings life-saving joy to everyone that understands that. It shows how merciful and how loving God is.
Amen. I can see the struggles of David were now between life and death. Now, deciding who to hand your life on to was a real difficult challenge in humanity. So, overwhelmingly, David trusted in the living God. That was his refuge. Otherwise, in humanity, if it was somewhere else, probably in Africa, and then things would be tough. This is where you find people now start looking for help permit in a mysterious way that are satanic. But it's a lesson to all of us that we should indeed really trust God in whatever circumstances we are in. In as much as those situations are looking for our life, in as much as we trust God to give us life to come. But ideally, people love this life on us so much. If they tell you that now, end your life now, you see everybody now wailing away. But now, David trusted God and Saul was looking for his life. So it was a great challenge for him to decide who to part with. You either go with the world, trust God, or you trust your other means for survival. Praise God that David wholeheartedly trusted God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And this incident, this history in David's life is put in the Bible and also in the spirit of prophecy to help us in these last days. That's why it's there. It could have easily been left out of the scriptures, but God put it in the scriptures for a reason. And the spirit of prophecy brought up this event in David's life and added to it greater insights into what took place to help you and me in these last days. So praise God for his merciful kindness, being the same yesterday in David's time and today in our time and in the future. And amen, dear Sister Joan. I praise God for looking at the heart. He is the great judge who never makes a mistake. We can truly trust our lives and our reputation in God's capable hands. We don't have to worry about what people say about us or what judges judge about us or any other individuals. All we have to do is to make sure that our hearts are right with God. Amen. God never fails. Yeah, that is a good song. Let me bring it up here.
Very
Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember, He is near, and Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust His everlasting power. Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Thank you, Savior. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs, or requests? Please go right ahead.
Lucy and I have a song. Awake ye saints and raise your eyes and raise your voices high. Awake and praise that sovereign love that shows salvation nigh. Awake and praise that sovereign love that shows salvation nigh. Swift on the wings of time it flies, each moment brings it near. Then welcome each declining day, welcome each closing year. Then welcome each declining day, welcome each closing year. Not many years there round shall run, not many mornings rise, ere all its glories stand revealed at our admiring eyes. Ere all its glories stand revealed at our admiring eyes. Oh, I had two questions. One is, I forget your sister. I've got it in my head, but I can't find the file. There was a sister, there was a lady behind Sister Joan when we came on tonight. I can't remember the lady's name.
She's my sister Ginger.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath, Sister Ginger. Saw you waving there when we came on to start. And the other thing is Sister Susan alive?
What was that?
Yeah, I'm just testing your hearing. How is Sister Susan? Is she well? I know it's very late for the East Coasters.
Sister Lynn could probably answer that. She lives closer to Sister Susan.
She might have had to step away momentarily with one of her babies, but as far as I know, she's doing good. So, Susu, hello.
There's her text. She's well. She's heading off. Good snorky pies, Sister Susan. Glad you could join us.
Yes, welcome, Sister Susan. Good to have you.
Amen, indeed. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
I'm just thinking of the brethren here, Kenya, have organized a youth seminar in April. And I'm praying that you pray for them and you pray for us. COVID is still a threat. We would love to work from home like we do here online. But, you know, they send invitations. And you see, we are a situation here in Africa whereby we think we have COVID or we don't think we have COVID. So there's been no serious physical scare of the COVID, but there's been a very serious scare of the rumor of COVID. Because like in Uganda, the death has been as normal as usual. Then so is Kenya. Now, when this brother is organizing a meeting, plan to go, but then travel restrictions with governments are heavy. Even transport is a difficult situation. So I'm only requesting that you pray for us so that the Lord allow us to meet with these young ones we are going to meet and probably share a lot of experience in this weird situation of COVID. We've taken quite a big period of time, a year and some months without meeting, but now we'd love to meet. To be in Naivasha. Naivasha is somewhat in north part of Kenya and semi-desert. So I believe we shall have to go and stay together for some learning. For 1 week, hopefully all will go well. Thank you. Pray for us. That's my request.
Yes, in the news I've been hearing about, there's businesses wanting to open up in Texas, Mississippi, and other states, and this is not a good time for that. It's not.
I believe that all the businesses should open because all the little people that have these little businesses, they're losing money and their families and stuff are starting to starve and there's nothing that they can do. But I believe that they should be open. I mean, you know, wear your masks, do the hand sanitizing thing, and keep your distance and stuff. But it's hurting the economy because all these places have been shut down and it's just hurting the economy. So this is what I think. I think they should be opened.
Good to see you, Brother Joel. We've got one more week to go before we've got daylight savings. March 14, my birthday. We're changing that
Congratulations, and I look forward to daylight savings time, March the 14th, more sunlight and feeling more safe and comfortable.
Well, in this uncertain world, one thing is for sure. We don't have the wisdom to guide ourselves through the situations of COVID or through any other situations that may come in the future. But we do have one that is wise enough to guide us, and that is Jesus. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Though the sea be smooth and bright, sparkling with the stars of night, and my ship's path be ablaze with the light of joyful days, still I know my need of thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
When the dark in heavens frown and the wrathful winds come down and the fear waves tossed on high lash themselves against the sky, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over lives of troubled sea.
As a mother steals her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves, obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Dear ones, may we come to that certainty that regardless of what life may deal to us or what situations we may find ourselves in, even with death staring us in the face, may we rest in the love of Jesus for us and hear him say, don't be afraid. I'm here to guide you home. what comfort that will give us if we have that kind of faith and trust in our Savior. It's been a wonderful night's service. Thank you so much for your participation. Thank you for your thoughts, your comments, your singing, and your fellowship, dear ones. And who would like to have our closing prayer?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another meeting online. Thank you for gracing the places where we live. And not only that, but inside of us and teaching us human nature, what it is, what it isn't. The fallen nature, what it is, what it isn't, and showing us in Jesus, who condemns sin in the flesh, what he's accomplished by so doing in the flesh, what we each go through. Please help us in our pursuit to enter the great controversy, to prepare people, to help people see, for many are convinced they're very good people or good people. It's like it's strange to admit that you're a bad person, because the moral standard is not understood. We cannot deny the moral standard that it's good, but it does condemn. And I ask that you'll help us wisely share this with others who are convinced that they're good and they should go to heaven if it exists, or if they believe heaven does exist and they're good. That without a savior, without an advocate, without a lawyer, without the one that can merit for our past sins, we wouldn't get away with it in an earthly court. What in the world would we think we're going to get away with it in the heavenly one? Help us bring this out, especially in relation to the most controverted point in the law of God, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, that has your name, the dominion that you rule over, and your title, Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth. We uphold the precious designs of having meetings in April and the difficulties that lie ahead, at least to human sight, that our dear brothers and sisters will be enabled to go as far as possible with their eyesight in what you would have them do, and with the rest of the sight that they cannot see, that it will be by faith. And they will have fulfilled to them, because there isn't God in spiritual Israel. And that because it's for your cause, a dear sister put in the room a little earlier, if it's all for you, if we're giving our whole life, devoting it to your cause, if the whole church is devoted to it, giving their all, you will honor thy word, because it's at stake if it's not. And you're the only reason we exist, and you're the only reason through Jesus that we have living experience in knowing what it is to become, behold what manner of God, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Bless our dear brothers and sisters as they prepare for bed, and for those of us who go in the daylight hours of Sabbath, continue to help us make the very most of these precious times, that it will not only be preparing us for heaven, but at the same time preparing others, that we would share what we learn, that we will practice what we preach, that we would see others benefited by the wonderful light that brings joy to our life in a way and with means that you have so many ways of reaching out to every single person on this planet. That Revelation 18, 1 to 5, or Revelation 14, 6 to 12, may be fulfilled quickly. And thank you for piloting us when we acknowledge that you are the pilot through Jesus Christ. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen.
Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share before we close tonight's service. Please go right ahead.
Thank you very much for this evening service. It's been good. Thanks very much.
You're welcome, dear sister, and praise the Lord for his merciful kindness in allowing us to gather together. But dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not have a care upon looking up.
Good night, everybody. Have a blessed Sabbath. See you tomorrow.